Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. You don't need a supposed first-hand experience of the afterlife in order for you to know that heaven and hell are real places. The Bible tells you that. Jesus tells you that. He says so throughout his ministry, and perhaps nowhere more clearly than in the account recorded in our gospel lesson today, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. As Jesus spoke it, so we receive it in faith and confess that there is a real heaven and a real hell, and upon death, every single human being will enter into one of those places. And so for us Christians, the question is not whether or not hell and heaven exist, but rather how we should view our lives here in time, here on earth, in light of the reality of heaven and hell. To that end, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus teaches us that the joys and sorrows, the successes and sufferings of our earthly lives are not necessarily reflective of our eternal destinies. He begins today by telling us of a rich man, a man rich beyond imagination, so rich that he dressed every day in purple robes, robes made with a dye that was so expensive that only the very wealthy, even royalty, could afford it. He also wore fine linen. That means even his undergarments were of the finest quality. And this rich man, Jesus tells us, feasted sumptuously every day. Every single day, the rich man threw a feast, the kind of feast that most of us would only enjoy at a wedding or some other special occasion. And yet Jesus tells us what happened to this rich man upon his death. He was buried. And he was in Hades, hell. And there in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And the rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Though the rich man was quite prosperous in this earthly life, that prosperity did not indicate God's favor or his eternal home. If it had been, then he would have been the one transported by the angels to the heavenly side of Abraham, to be clothed in the white robe, to be given a palm branch, and to sit at the heavenly feast that never ends. But he wasn't. Instead, upon his death, he found himself in hell. In torment, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so in this lesson, Jesus teaches us that we must set aside our natural way of thinking, the idea that when things are going well for us in this earthly life, God is necessarily well pleased with us. Of course, when you go online, social media posts always put the tag blessed when sharing pictures of a vacation, a family reunion, a holiday dinner, a new house, a new car, or even the dish you got at your favorite restaurant. And make no mistake, those are indeed blessings. All of that is part of the daily bread that God gives to everyone, even to evil people, without our prayers. But this sort of daily bread, these temporal blessings, are not equivalent to eternal salvation. The Christian faith is not a matter of believing that God is going to give you what you want, when you want it, here in time. For a man may indeed gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul. And what profit would that be for him? And thus, as Christians, we must mark and avoid that false gospel of material prosperity, as if God's plan and purpose for you is simply that you increase in wealth and possessions and comfort here in time. No. Likewise, we should reject the corresponding thought, the idea that when you suffer, when you are in turmoil or torment here on earth, God is displeased with you. To lose your life, goods, fame, child, or wife, is not the result of some forgotten sin in your past. It doesn't necessarily mean that your faith is insufficient in God's eyes, or that He is angry with you. When those blessings that I mentioned a moment ago are gone, when you get laid off from your job, when you're diagnosed with a terminal disease, when you're separated from your family, when the new car gets pummeled by hail or your house is threatened by a tornado, that does not mean that God has withdrawn His hand from you. And for proof of that, we have Lazarus in Jesus' account. This poor man, as Jesus tells us, was apparently too weak and too ill to work, let alone to walk anywhere. So Jesus says that he was laid at the rich man's gate, literally thrown there, tossed aside like garbage. And there Lazarus was so hungry that he desired to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But it seems that he never received them. Surely there had to be more than enough leftovers from the rich man's daily feast to share some with Lazarus. And yet it seems that they were just thrown away, or maybe even given to those dogs that came to lick Lazarus' sores. Now Lazarus, there at the rich man's door, knew that such feasting was taking place every day. He could probably hear their laughter and their conversations from where he sat. But earthly help, earthly comfort, was always withheld from him. Lazarus suffered. He suffered from painful disease. Was only alleviated in part by the dogs. He hungered for scraps, for garbage. Was never satisfied here in time. And yet, as Jesus tells us, Lazarus was truly blessed by God. He was truly favored by God. God knew Lazarus' pain. He knew his suffering. God knew his longing. And according to God's own perfect timing, He gave Lazarus comfort. He gave Lazarus the satisfaction he desired. For in time, Jesus says, this poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And so you see, if Lazarus' sufferings were simply the symbol or the sign of God's displeasure, those sufferings would have multiplied infinitely in hell. But instead, Lazarus, whose life was far more miserable than we 21st century Americans can even imagine, Lazarus was brought by the angels themselves to be clothed in that white robe, to be given a palm branch in his hand, to sit at the heavenly banquet and enjoy the most sumptuous feast one could even dream of. There he reclined. He reclined at Abraham's right in the place of honor. And so again, according to Jesus, the joys and the sorrows, the prosperity or the lack of this present life does not necessarily foretell the joys and sorrows, the bounty or lack of heaven or hell. The rich man with his extreme wealth and prosperity was not blessed by God unto eternal life, and that sick, weak, lowly Lazarus was not cursed by God unto eternal condemnation. But at the same time, Jesus also tells us that eternity is not simply a matter of delayed gratification. Heaven is not the same as karma. It's not as though in eternity God balances the scales and takes away from the rich what they enjoyed on earth and gives it to the poor. The presence of Abraham in heaven alone disproves that thought. The scriptures tell us that Abraham himself was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And if in eternity things were simply equaled out, then Abraham should have been right next to the rich man in Hades. But that's not the case. The rich man Abraham was carried by the angels like Lazarus. The rich man Abraham, like Lazarus, feasts. The rich man Abraham, like Lazarus, found his comfort and finds his comfort still today in heaven. Furthermore, note what Abraham says to the rich man. He says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." If heaven and hell were karma, then Abraham would have said, "Well, now Lazarus is receiving good things, and you, O rich man, you are receiving bad things." But that's not what he said. Instead, he said, "Lazarus is comforted, and you are in anguish." And so for us Christians, according to the Word of God, the joy, the comfort, and the hope of heaven is not in receiving those good things that are denied here on earth. Rather, it's the fulfillment of a promise made by God, a promise so great that it makes both the treasures and the trials of this earthly life pale in comparison. As Paul says, not even worth comparing to what's coming. And so that's why, despite his great wealth and earthly success, the book of Hebrews says of Abraham, he died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that he was a stranger and exile on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Again, so far, Hebrews. Abraham longed for a heavenly homeland, a greater joy than any he could find on earth. Now, Jesus tells us that joy to which prosperous Abraham and poor Lazarus looked and received. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham's hope, Abraham's future reward, was not in some earthly treasure or earthly plot of land. Rather, it was in the Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, the man who indeed rose from the dead. In his word, God tells us that he is love. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. On the cross, God gave his dearest treasure, Jesus Christ. And there Christ was wounded, with no one, not even dogs, to comfort him. He was beaten and mocked and abandoned. He was crucified. He was tortured and tormented, far worse than even Lazarus ever was. But all this he gladly suffered for you, for your salvation, out of his boundless love for you. There on the cross, Jesus took your sin, your shame, your death, your condemnation. He died that you might be forgiven and have eternal life. And just as it was foretold by Moses and the prophets in the precious word of God, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And so this is the promise of God received through faith. This is the promise in which Abraham believed, in which Lazarus believed, in which even to this very day Christians believe. That Jesus Christ is crucified and risen for me, for you. Abraham rejoiced. He rejoiced that he would see Jesus' day. And so did Lazarus. By faith, so do you. And in heaven now, Abraham, Lazarus, and all the company of heaven see him and are glad. And therefore, dear Christians, you too may have certainty. You too may be assured that you will join them at that heavenly feast and see the Lord Jesus face to face. For neither wealth nor poverty, neither prosperity nor want, neither joy nor sorrow, neither success nor suffering avails anything before God Almighty. But rather, the blood of Jesus shed for you. God has saved you by his grace alone, He has won salvation for you on the cross. He has delivered salvation to you in His word and sacrament. He has received you, and you have received Him through faith. And in this earthly life, you may enjoy great prosperity, and you may have great trial and tribulation. Whatever your case might be here on earth, whatever your earthly circumstances might be confident that all who believe in Christ will be accompanied by the angels. They will carry you to your eternal rest. And there you will recline with Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, the saints, in the presence of that man who is risen from the dead, who lives and reigns to all eternity, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Again, you can be certain of this through faith. You can know that you have a home in heaven because of what Jesus has done for you. And knowing that with certainty will inevitably affect how you live here and now. For while on the one hand, the sufferings and the successes of this daily life do not necessarily reflect our eternal hope will necessarily reflect in our earthly lives. And so St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." We all should take these words to heart. For even the less wealthy among us possess riches far beyond that possessed by most people throughout history, even in our world today. And so whether your riches are great or few, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of them. If you have them, don't set your hopes on them. If you want to have them, don't set your hopes on gaining them. Because they come and go so quickly, and they're all lost to death. Instead, set your hope on God, who daily and richly provides you all that you need to support this body and life, who gives you daily bread. And do good. As you love God, whom you have not seen, love your brother, he who you do see. Be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share with all of those Lazaruses who happen to sit at your gate. Do so in real, concrete ways. Share your clothes, share your food. Have mercy on those who lack medical care. Help with those who need shelter. Let your abundance at this present time supply their need. To do this, to set your hopes on the certainty of God's word rather than on the uncertainty of earthly riches, is to live your earthly life in light of eternity, in light of the home that is yours in heaven. For heaven is real, so is hell. And again, we know this simply because Jesus tells us in His perfect word. But because His word is perfect and unfailing, we also know that the kingdom of heaven is yours as well. And so live as those who possess the kingdom of heaven. Love your neighbor, give to the poor, for God has first loved you. And Jesus, who, though He was rich, became poor for your sake. And continue to listen to Moses and the prophets, the apostles and the evangelists. Listen to God's word. Receive it in faith. Receive that word of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for you. For like Abraham, this faith is counted to you by God as righteousness, everlasting righteousness, righteousness that brings you to heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.